I hope I can settle down enough after that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the time that we have together. Thank you for the privilege of meeting together and honoring you with our presence, with our service, with our study of your word, with our worship. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us so much and you've made a way. Lord, my prayer today is that when we look into your word, we believe what you say and act on it.
Yes.
Open our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, praise God. I got a lot I want to say today. I'll try to make it as brief as I can. If I say the word believe to you, or what do you believe, or I believe something, and the context is going to make a big difference, because we tend to use the word in many different contexts. Often I catch myself using it almost flippantly in place of what really should be I think. And I'm trying to train myself out of that, because believe ought to carry more weight than that. We tend to think of it as something that doesn't necessarily have to be true, and certainly we do believe things that are not true. Everybody does. However, just because we believe something's true doesn't make it true. But a real belief is more than a nice idea, something that sounds good. It might indeed be a false belief, but if we really believe it, it's going to show up in our actions. So when we say that we believe in Jesus, that's good. I imagine everybody here believes in Jesus. But you know what James says about that? Well, that's good. Even the demons do that. It scares them. It simply means that we acknowledge the reality of something, and then we act like it's really so. But faith is a deeper application, a deeper level, if you will, of belief. It involves trust. It involves commitment. It's more than that we believe it. It's that we're willing to make it part of who we are. We're willing to trust what we've heard is a good thing, and then to shape our lives around it. We've been working through the book of John, and he shows us here in the passage that we're going to look at today the ways in which people responded to Jesus. Everybody knew he existed. There wasn't any question about that. He's standing right there in front of them. And some thought they even knew. Some of them thought they knew who he was. Well, that's just Mary and Joseph's kid. And you know the stories that must have been running around because how he got here. But others came to know him as much more. And we have different responses recorded by people. Some reacted in open hostility because they saw him as a threat. The Jewish leaders saw him as somebody who was encroaching on a territory or something that they thought was theirs alone. And so they resented him and they considered him a threat. You had those who were skeptics, who were those people there in Galilee that say, well, we know who this guy is. Who does he think he is now coming in and doing all these things? What does this mean? He's nobody special. We know him. And you had another set who were opportunistic, if you will, in their approach. He's doing stuff. Hey, he can do stuff. Maybe he can do stuff for me. Let's go see the show. What's he going to do today? He's got something I want or something I need. Maybe he'll get it to me. And then there were those who responded in faith, who believed him when he said that he was who he claimed to be, and who saw that he actually did have the power to back it up. Today's story highlights true faith and the extent of God's grace. Jesus has just left Samaria. We studied last week the story of the woman at the well, how he met her and probably made that trip especially to have this encounter with her. And through her testimony then, her whole village came to believe in Jesus. Amen. And the disciples also learned an important message through this, that salvation is for everybody. Amen. Even the Samaritans, even the people that you think are less than you, even these people that you think of as impure or unholy, yeah, I want them too. And so John really, in part, he's doing a lot of things here, but one of the things he's doing is he's expanding on this theme, on this lesson, because now he's going to go outside of the Jewish community entirely, potentially. There's actually some question about that, but certainly in the mind of the people there he would have, because he's going to do something for a Roman official. So with that, let's go ahead and read from verse 43 in John chapter 4. And after the 2 days, that's the 2 days that he spent there in Samaria after they asked him to stay and teach him. After the 2 days, he departed from there for Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him only because they had seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. Therefore, he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water into wine. And there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and began asking him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." The royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go. Your son is alive." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went home. And when he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was alive. And so he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus had said to him, "Your son is alive." And he himself believed, and his entire household. This is again the second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Now, John frames this story around Galilee and around the reaction to Jesus by the Galileans. And the other gospel writers also reference some similar quotes to what you see there in verse 44. Upon returning to his hometown, and teaching. It says in Matthew chapter 13, starting about verse 54, also in Mark 6, starting in verse 1, that they took offense at him. They said, we know who this guy is. And it says that he could do little miracles, do few miracles there because of their unbelief. Now, I've heard all kinds of teaching on that. And I think we have a potential there for sort of getting off track in our thinking as to what's going on there. I've even been in services where we were trying to get some healing to happen, and they say, "Well, if you don't believe this is possible, leave the room. We got to get rid of your unbelief." It is not that faith is some sort of New Age energy that God feeds on or Jesus fed on in order to be able to do miracles. It is that God responds to faith, and he does not respond to unbelief. And so when he sees faith, he responds to it. If there's not any faith, he might, in his mercy, do something. But I think that we make an error when we think that somehow our actions in any way limit what God can do. Now, earlier in Luke, actually, before this all happened, if I understand the chronology of things right, before this all happened, in a previous visit to Galilee, you find in Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 14, where Jesus goes into the synagogue and they hand him a scroll to read. And he's got Isaiah, and so he turns to that passage in that we know as chapter 61, where he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And then he said to the people there in the synagogue, "This is fulfilled today. This is fulfilled in your presence." And then he goes on to say in verse 23 there, and I'm just going to quote a little part of it because it relates to what we're reading today. But he says, "You're going to say to me, whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." So there's an expectation here for Jesus to perform. But then he goes on and he points out the instances in which Scripture records grace being extended to foreigners, even above. He brings up Naaman the Syrian, he brings up Syrian who got cured of leprosy, and he brings up the widow who was not Jewish that Elijah was sent to during the famine in Israel, and makes them so mad that they grab him and try to throw him off a cliff. And of course, he escapes, because it's not his time yet. It's interesting to me. I've never thought about this before until I read this over the past week. That he let them get it. He let them get that far. He let them manhandle him out of the temple and up to the brow of the cliff, and then, "No, you're not doing that." I don't know why he let it get that far. I don't know. Maybe it was just to make a point. You're not in control here. But I'm getting off topic. But the point being that the thing that made them most upset was this idea that God's grace might extend to people beyond the Jewish nation. And now you see here, as we read this story, yes, indeed it does. It extends even to these Roman people that have come in and taken over, that you are expecting to be delivered from. And you will be, but not the way you think. And so, on his return, the people there in Galilee have seen what he did in Jerusalem. We're not told by John what he did while he was there. We might pick up some clues from other Gospels, but we do know that he performed miracles and that these people would have seen it. And so, as he predicted, back in that passage we just referred back to, they're saying, okay, now do it here. What we saw you doing elsewhere, do it here. But Jesus is not a performer. That's not what he was here to do. So now we have this healing. And there are similar accounts, actually. Some people have wondered if they're the same, but they're not the same. There's some differences that make it pretty evident that they're not the same incident. But we have a similar story of a long-distance healing that occurs in Matthew chapter 8 and also Luke chapter 7. But there are some important differences between those stories. The biggest difference is that the individual who is sick is a servant and not the man's son. In both cases, they do ask Jesus to come. But then the one that occurs in the other stories, Jesus actually does start on the way, but then he sends somebody and says, oh, you don't need to come. Just say the word. And of course, Jesus is amazed by that level of faith. And that's from somebody, again, who's not Jewish. They're not from Israel. But in this account, the man is expecting Jesus to come. And the man comes in person. That was the other difference. In that other case, he sent representatives. In this case, the man comes in person. And he wants Jesus to come with him. Now, the similarities are in the story. They both happen at Capernaum. And they both involve a long-distance healing, if you will. Jesus spoke the word, and it happened. But this guy, this nobleman that comes, this royal official, John doesn't give us a lot of information about him. He's probably under the King Herod as some kind of royalty. We don't know whether he's Jewish or not. Some elements of the story make you think he might be. Others, the fact that he's a Roman official, make you think he might not be. But he probably, in any case, is not a popular guy. He's a member of the conquering government. And if he is not, in fact, if he is, in fact, Jewish, I would say, he's probably even more unpopular because that makes him a traitor too. But Jesus extends grace to him as well. This exchange in 47, he says that the man begins to ask Jesus. And I don't know, without having a little bit more insight into the language, if Jesus interrupted him or you know, what's meant by that statement. He began to ask, but Jesus' response certainly seems abrupt. And it almost seems inappropriate because the guy's asking him, the guy seems to believe. But Jesus, I think, it's been theorized anyway, it makes sense to me, that Jesus is not speaking to him alone, but he's also speaking to all of those who are there listening. and may also be providing having a little bit of a test here. Where is your faith in this thing? But this man will not give up. He said, come, my child's going to die. He is he's speaking out of desperation here. And so Jesus speaks the word. But here's the good part. Here's the part. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke.
Amen.
Jesus said it, and he believed it. And not only did he believe it, he acted on it. At this point, he could have gotten angry. He could have even decided that, hey, you know, I'm the one in charge here. I'm the royal official. You have to do what I say. But instead, he responds in faith. Jesus said, your son lives. And so he takes him at his word and heads on his way. And indeed, the healing does happen at Jesus' word. As he goes back, he meets the slaves and they ask when did he start getting better? Same time. And so in the end, you have this whole household of foreigners who now believes in Jesus. But I think that this healing is there for us to illustrate these messages, these themes that John is developing throughout his gospel. And one being the nature of faith. Because the people there, they were looking for tricks. They were looking for party tricks. They were looking for signs. Do something. Show us what you can do. We want to see a sign. But elsewhere, when Jesus was asked for a sign, he said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. That's in Matthew 16:4. But true faith is based on the character of God and based on what is in our hearts. God responds to that kind of faith. The other thing we see here is the person of Jesus. And John is continuing to develop and show us who Jesus is. That he is, in fact, who he says he is. The word speaks and the world obeys. And his power is not limited by any circumstance. The fact that he was in another town didn't have anything to do with anything. He spoke it and it happened. You have that one other case where it happened. You also have it in the case of the Syrophoenician woman that we looked at last year. Again, he spoke it, and it was done.
Amen.
We also see here, as we've kind of talked about already to some degree, that the reach of his grace. He's just been to the Samaritans that the Jews so despised. Now he's reaching potentially even further into this Roman official and performs this miraculous healing, and now the whole household has been converted and believes. And then he talks about at the end there, we're back to this theme of these are the things that he's doing in Galilee. Again, this is the second thing that he did. And I think it also is another example of Jesus' grace extending outside the boundaries where he might have expected to to do so. Jerusalem is the favored area. Judea, that's, you know, everybody sort of expects if you're going to do stuff, you do it there. Even Jesus' brothers later say, why don't you go where the people are if you want to be known? Because they didn't believe in him either yet. But by doing this here in this outlying area, again, he's saying, my grace extends to anyone who will receive it, to anyone who will believe. And so despite the fact that most of the people in this area were not believing, he responded to the cases where they did believe. Jesus responds to the faith of individuals here. Now, I saw this, and I'm still thinking about whether I've got the right understanding of it, because if you remember the story of Cana, of the wedding, because this is, John says here at the end, this is the second wedding, first or second miracle. First thing he did was the water into wine. The second thing he did was this healing of the official son. But in both cases, I think he's responding to faith. Now, you can question what was going on there with his mom, but remember who his mom is. This is Mary, who had this baby without having done what you usually do first before you have a baby. So it's not like she doesn't know. This is a special person. This is the Son of God. She knows better than anybody else does that this is the Son of God. So it's entirely reasonable to think in reading that first miracle that she has faith that he can do whatever needs to be done. I don't know if she expected him to turn the water into wine or not, but she knew that he had the power to make things right. And so she says, make it right. And then Jesus performs his first miracle, very possibly in response to the faith of his mother, as well as the fact that it's his mother. So then we have the second one, which is more clear cut. This man obviously believes Jesus can do it. He's insistent that he do it. And Jesus responds. So what does this mean to us? I always try to bring this back to application. How do we make this applicable to our lives today? And so the first question, are you following the signs or are the signs following? And what do I mean by that? We have a tendency to chase after phenomena. If something is unique, something is different, something is out of the ordinary, something appears to be supernatural, we're fascinated by it. And we run to it. But it's a dangerous way to be looking for God. Because not everything that you see that is supernatural comes from God. And if you want biblical proof of that, go back to the story of Moses, even in the book of Exodus, when Moses did the first three or four signs that he did, the magicians there in Egypt did the same thing. You have in the book of Acts in chapter 8, starting in verse 9, this magician named Simon, and we don't know what he was doing. But whatever he was doing, people were impressed, and they thought that he had some kind of power of God. So everything that we see that looks special or looks supernatural doesn't necessarily come from God. Satan has a measure of power. Now, God has infinitely more power, but if he can deceive us, if he can fool us by putting on a show, then he's done his job, especially if he can make us think it was God did it. Now, does God do things? Absolutely. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying God is the same yesterday and today and forever. I'm going to get to that. God still does miracles. God still operates in supernatural ways. But there are also frauds and fakes out there. And if we're only chasing after the signs instead of after the one who is the true Lord, instead, if we're looking for the outward signs and not the inward character, we can be misled. Because man has learned the devil's lessons well. And especially in today's world with all the technology and things that we have, what you see is not necessarily what really happened. But we I think, especially in today's society or in Western society, are kind of like those skeptical Galileans. If Jesus, if God's church is supposed to be representing Jesus, then we can take the analogy further, because the church is a familiar institution. I mean, how many of them we got here? The buildings, anyway, we got here in this one neighborhood. The buildings are everywhere. The symbolism is everywhere. Everybody thinks that they know what a Christian is. And the influences are everywhere. And it seems to have little impact, though, on our society anymore. And so the society says, we know you, and you've got nothing to offer us. You're nothing special. We're going to do our way. What can you do for us? But God still responds to faith. He has not changed. He is the same today, yesterday, and forever. He still does the things that he has always done. The best sign that he is who he says he is a changed life. It may not look good on stage. It may not be dramatic in every case. But we know, we've all seen it. Many of us have experienced it. That is the greatest miracle of all. But when you see something, the question that you might ask is that just a cool trick? Or has someone truly benefited from what just happened? Because God, Jesus, when he did something, somebody benefited. There was something good that came out of it. Even in the case of the water being turned into wine, there was a message there. We kind of went over that when we talked about it. There, he was doing more there than serving up drinks. Anytime Jesus did something, there was a purpose behind it. Now, I'm not diminishing the fact that Jesus also had compassion. He did that for those people because he loved them. But there was a greater purpose even in what he was doing. And he's still the same God today. He still acts in supernatural ways. And the second thing that we can take from this, I'll summarize in two words. Believe him.
Amen.
Believe him when he tells you who you are without him. Without hope. Totally separated from God because of sin. But that you're also wanted and loved. Believe him when he tells you who he is. The Word made flesh, who once lived among us, the Son of Almighty God, and yes, at the same time, God Himself. Believe Him when He says that He is your Redeemer. Believe Him when He says that He is your Healer. When He tells you who you are with Him, believe Him. A child of God, adopted into his family, a saint and not a sinner, a new creation, an overcomer. Believe him when he speaks to you through his word. It is the truth, and you can trust it. Study it deeply. Understand its context. It is the greatest collection of writings our world has ever known. Believe him when he speaks to you directly. And yes, he will. We can learn to hear him. Now, his is not the only voice that we may hear, and we need to practice discernment. When you hear something, check it first of all against the word. You have the written word for a reason. It's so that you can so that you can check those things that you think you're hearing. Eventually, you'll be able to distinguish whether or not you're really hearing the voice of God. And Beloved was telling me about some stuff she was reading this week, and she didn't put it this way, but I will. Sometimes it helps just to shut up. Sometimes we need to stop and practice listening.
Amen.
How are we ever going to hear if we never listen?
Right.
Now, you know, sometimes that's going to involve just being quiet and waiting and seeing what he's going to say to you. I've done that. I confess I'm not very good at that. My mind goes off almost immediately, wandering away. One of the things that I do is I write. I write and I try to open my heart and my spirit as I write and let the Lord insert into my thoughts and be a part of the process in that way. And I find that helpful. But it's going to vary, you know, as to, you know, how your relationship with the Lord works and how he made you, what works best for you. But make that time and make that intentional effort to hear what he has to say. And when you hear it, believe it.
Amen.
Satan will come and try to steal the word. But and what happens over time is that the doubts start to creep in. They certainly did for me. And I've told my story a thousand times. I won't repeat it again, but I had to actually see God do it before I really believed it. But Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Even John the Baptist, though, even though he was the herald who said, "This is it. This is the guy. This is the one I was talking about." After he got thrown in prison, he began to doubt what he knew, and so he sent his disciples to say, "Are you really the one?" So don't let circumstances, don't let your enemy take away what he's given to you. Believe him. And then finally, put your faith into action. For the new believer, it's simply the confession, simply the recognition. "Okay, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I need you to come in. I believe that you died. I believe that you rose from the dead. I believe that you paid for my sins. Come into my life and change me." For the official in this, our story, it simply meant to do what Jesus said. Trust him, believe what he said, and go on home. And so that's what he did. For his people more broadly, it is, first of all, to do what he's already told us to do in the Word. You know, we ask a lot of times, "Well, Lord, what do you want me to do? I don't know what to do." Well, you know, he might well ask us, "Well, have you done what I already wrote down for you?" Well, if you hadn't even done that, what makes you think I'm going to give you something new to do? You hadn't done what I've already told you to do. And he might be a little nicer about saying it than that, but then again, I don't know. Jesus sometimes spoke pretty plainly. We can know that he loves us, and if he speaks to us that way, it's because he loves us and wants to get our attention. But first, we do those things that he's already commanded us, that we know from the Scripture. To live a holy life in every way, in every aspect of our life. He told us to make disciples. How many of us are doing that? There ought to be somebody in your life that you're actively pursuing or actively mentoring. And, you know, I would love to be doing that, but I don't even know where to start. I'm struggling with that in my own life. I'd love for somebody to ask me, but, you know, usually don't do that. You have to go get them. You have to make an effort to love and to care for each other. Jesus said, you'll know that people know you're my disciples by the fact that you love each other. And to love even our enemies. Sometimes that's as simple as just not putting that post on social media that you really want to say.
Right.
You really want to. But to apply what we know in our specific circumstances. To act in the certainty that what he has told us is true. For our church, to pursue the mission that he's given to all churches, which is the same mission that he's given to us individually, to be about making disciples. To pursue our specific mission that he has given to us. What does that look like going forward? We're still trying to figure it out. But that's still our mission. We still have a special calling to reach a community that struggles with disability. It is my desire that we believe and practice everything that the scripture tells us is part of the Christian life. And that includes the supernatural. But it's also my desire that for those whom God has not chosen earthly restoration, and there are those people. I personally believe myself to be one of those people. God said, you quit asking that. I want to use you just the way you are. And indeed, I believe I could not do what I'm doing up here as effectively had God given me what I wanted. And so there are those for whom God will say no. But a lot of times what happens in an environment where the supernatural is accepted and is even expected is that when it doesn't happen, the people who for whom it doesn't happen are made to feel as somehow lacking in something, lacking in faith or not as good in some way. I don't know how that works, but I would love to see us be a place that has both, that is able to do both, that is able to include people for whom God has said not in this life, along with seeing God act in supernatural ways for other people, with the objective, of course, that he gets the glory and more people get into his kingdom. Because that's what we're ultimately here for. We're to be his ministers. We're to be his representatives. And he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So let's be about it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have honored us with this task. And you know, we don't know how to do it exactly. There are things are changing. A lot of the things that we did before, we may have to do differently now if we want to be able to continue doing what you've called us to do. So speak to our hearts, Lord. Help us to listen. Help us to receive your wisdom and to know how to continue forward in this great task that you have set before us as Bartimaeus Baptist Temple. Because first and foremost, we are to be known as a church who follows Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. That was a good time, Pastor. You really picked some good music too. Very good music.